Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I have just had so much floating around in my head as far as introduction that I am going to give myself 7 minutes to just talk about what we've been doing and then come to the teaching tonight. We began at the beginning of the year going through the Bible, and our hope is to get through it in between 3 to 10 years. And we got up to the book of Ruth. And I believe what we're going to do is every year in December, we will go through a different gospel. This year we chose the Gospel of Mark. And next week, Chad will be here, and he is going to, the topic is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. What an appropriate way for us to end our study in the gospel. Of course, that's out of Luke, I think, but that will be the topic. And so, what we've been concentrating on is trying to understand how the New Testament is written out of the Old Testament. Remember, on the road to Emmaus, it says that Jesus opened the scripture, and from Moses and the law, through the prophets, he expounded about himself. In the New Testament, when they talked about the scripture and the word, they were talking about the Old Testament. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that these things are written for our admonition and instruction. And then over in John, he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but these are they which what? Speak of me. And so Jesus, the way he related to the Old Testament, he says, the Old Testament is all about me. So as we've gone through, we've tried to identify where the Spirit of Christ fills the characters of the Old Testament, and they live out the purposes of God. And so now what we're doing is we're going backwards. We're looking in Mark, and we're going back, and we're seeing what the background, sort of the theme song behind the gospel that's written, filled with all kinds of scriptures and allusions and echoes from the Old Testament. And so we've been going through the book of Mark, and you've been reading it every week. I have a confession to make. And I want to hold you to hold me accountable. I did not get to read the whole gospel this week. And so before the weekend's out, if I have to stay up a couple of hours extra, I will read the book of Mark before the weekend's out. How many of you all have been able to read it at least a couple times over this month? Isn't it beneficial to get the whole gospel in you in a short amount of time? Maybe, you know, my preaching's not all that good, but if I can get you to read the Bible, you know, the gospel once a week, that does you more good than probably all the preaching in the world. So God bless you if you've done it, and God help you to do it this week if you haven't. So what we've done is we've gone through and we've looked at Jesus, and we've seen how Mark draws on the Old Testament, and he sees the promise of someone to come. We saw that he saw a promise of King David to have someone sit on his throne. And so after King David and that covenant to David, they're always looking for that Davidic Messiah. And then we see Mark pick that up and refer to Jesus and describe the ministry of Jesus as the fulfillment of this promise to David. And then we saw how that the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, it talks about the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who would come. And if you had eyes to see or ears to hear, you could see that that Messiah that was going to bring deliverance was going to do it at the cost of his own life. And so Mark goes back through and he demonstrates how the Old Testament taught that Messiah would die. That was the first week that we talked about it. And then last week, we were going to do the Son of Man and the Son of God. But it was just so overwhelming that we just did the Son of Man. Basically, Mark goes back and he describes in Daniel chapter 7 this Son of Man that that's going to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. And if you go back into Daniel, you see that indeed Daniel saw that in the future. But specifically, we went and looked at the development of the Son of Man, and we saw that Christ as the Son of Man was touched with the humility of man, that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He's become a great high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So far, here's what we've learned. We've learned that Jesus is the King who has right to our life. He is the Messiah who died so that we could have life. He suffered so that we could have health. He suffered separation so we could have relationship. As the crucified Messiah, we gave a list of 10 things. And then finally, we saw him as the Son of Man. Did I say that already? No. And then we saw him as the Son of Man. And tonight, we're going to go back to the first verse. The Son of God, which is sort of the summum bonum of the whole thing. It all comes from the fact that he was God. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. All right, one more quick review. I've got 60 seconds. At the end of the teaching on David as the Jesus as the Davidic Messiah, I pulled out five things that is sort of required of us out of this gospel. Similar things are recorded in the other gospels, but we are called to follow him. We will be sent by him. When we follow him, we have to restructure our relationships because of that calling and sending. Then we are endowed with great stewardship, and we are held accountable to steward that. And then finally, Mark 8:34-38, which is where we find out that he's going to be crucified, he tells us we have to give up everything. So we have to follow him. We have to be sent by him. We have to restructure our relationships. We have to be faithful stewards. We have to give up everything. That's one way to say it. But another way to say it is, Jesus knows exactly how to give us the joy of seeing others come into the kingdom of God. He knows how to put us in the place that we can heal the sick and see the lost saved. We can have the joy of doing the will of God and being called the brother of Jesus. We can have the great joy of being fruitful with what we've been given to, and to hear and to be given more. And finally, to save our life. So you can read either way you want. All right, follow me. I'm going to send you. You got to restructure everything. You got to be faithful with what I give you. Or you can read it like this. Hey, guys, the world is headed into darkness. And you can be a part of delivering people from it. You can take everything that's been given to you, and instead of being a consumer, you can turn it into what brings health and joy to other people. And in the end, you are going to have lived the life that you were created to live. Or you can live what's captured the blind and deaf and end up totally losing your life. But all of this is founded in the fact that Jesus is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man who was able to do it. But it all is summed up in this. He is God. He is God. He knows how the whole thing is put together. He not only has the right to call us to this, but he has the wisdom and the love to call us to this, because he knows what we were created for. And so tonight we're going to look at Jesus as the Son of God. Now, as I understand it, I've gone about 30% over the amount of time that I was going to use for introducing. And so if I can calculate that real quick, we should get out of here by about 9:30 if I add 30% to the rest of the teaching. So what I'm going to do, we're going to go through real quick. And we are going to look at some of the things that as the Son of God, okay, Mark describes places where Jesus is called the Son of God. And then the second thing that we're going to do in just a short while is we're going to go through and we're going to see the life of Jesus as he demonstrates that he's the Son of God. Okay? He's called the Son of God, and he demonstrates that he's the Son of God. And there's so much to cover in a whole book that I am just going to go fast. I'll call out the verses. You can write them down. And we're going to give this a shot. We're going to try to jump back into the Old Testament enough to help you understand how Mark says, see, he was the Son of God. Oh, one more thing in preparing us before we get started. You got to remember, Mark was writing this scripture probably 15, 20 years, maybe a few more years after Jesus had already ascended. He's probably in Jerusalem. The Rome is beginning to oppress Jews and Christians along with them. It's not long before the temple's going to fall, so you can imagine it's mounting. So here's the gospel. Here's the people. They're telling everybody, hey, you need to follow Jesus. You need to restructure your life because the real life is following him. But there was a very real possibility for those people that if they chose to follow this man Jesus, that they would be killed, that they would be run out of town, that they would lose their standing. And so Mark says, look, I'm going to demonstrate to you out of the Old Testament that Jesus was indeed the Davidic Messiah, the Son of Man, and God. He was God. So this is the beginning of the good news, the evangel, the declaration. Good news, rejoice, there is a victory. Remember that? Rejoice, there is a victory. God has come into the earth and defeated sin and set us free to live lives as liberators of people who are caught in darkness. All right. Okay, so let's get into the scripture. All right. Let's start with salvation. I'm going to preach to you like you listen. So it's up to you. Let's get some active listening going on here. Mark 1:1 says it's the beginning of the gospel of the Messiah, Christ, the Son of God. And then remember, we went into those verses, verse 2 and verse 3. That comes from both Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40. So if he pulls from the Old Testament and makes the declaration that this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God, let's go back and let's read Isaiah 49 and 10. I'll read it. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'll go through these pretty quick. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. So that word Lord is the word Kyrios or Kyrios that is used for God. And so this prophecy says that God is going to come and save his people. But the context is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's making a parallel between God coming and saving his people and thereby indicating that Jesus was God. So first of all, God is going to save his people. And now we understand that Jesus is going to save his people. Jesus is God. The next place that Mark uses the word God, Son of God, is in verses 10 and 11. But let me read you a verse from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, before we go there. Psalm 7, 2? It's Psalm 2, 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And so God speaks in these terms and he calls, in the psalm, it would be David, his son. But in Mark 1, 10 and 11, listen. And straightway, coming up out of the water, of course, Jesus has been baptized. He saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God, again, speaks out of heaven. And Mark captures the words out of the book of Psalms. And he declares the fulfillment of that psalm in Christ. You are my son. That happens again out of heaven at the transfiguration. Mark 9, 7 and 8. A cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. It's interesting. Peter, in his little book, 2 Peter, he comes back. And this is a lot of people really like this verse. It's 2 Peter 1, 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Peter, and we think that Mark was a disciple of Peter. Later on, when he writes a letter, he comes back to that very day that God spoke out of heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Mark says it's the gospel of the Son of God. And within this gospel, we hear God say, This is my beloved Son. Mark 5, verse 7. I'm not going to go to the Old Testament on this one. It sort of speaks for itself. And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. God, out of heaven, knew who Jesus was. Demons also knew that he was a son of God. They were not blind to the reality that he was God in the earth. Mark 14, 61 through 64. All right, stick with me. Mark said this is the gospel of the Son of God. God spoke it out of heaven. Demons would cry out, This is the Son of God. Then finally, 14, 61 through 64, he held his peace and answered nothing. And this is when the high priest is interrogating him and said to him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The high priest would say the Son of the Blessed rather than the Son of Yahweh. And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And that's really awesome the way he puts that together. Remember, the Son of Man ascending into the clouds out of Daniel, where it prophesies that there will be one likened to the Son of Man that ascends into the heavens, is seated at the right hand of the Father and given dominion. He says, Yes, I am the Son of the Blessed, but I am also that anointed Son of Man. And he got slapped around for it. So Jesus declared that he was the Son of God. Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Okay? Then finally, and I love this one. Mark 15, 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. So the actual centurion that was a part of the crucifixion, because of the way Jesus comported himself, and for the presence of God that was there, and for the words that came out of his mouth, the centurion realized and gave testimony, This is the Son of God. Later on, Paul, in the book of Acts, and of course this is not... And remember, Peter said, in Mark, Peter says, Thou art the Christ. But over in Matthew 16:16, where he says it, he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mark didn't record that one, so but I'll mention that in passing. But Paul, Acts chapter 9, 19 through 21, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. So Mark gives us a gospel that says, this is the gospel of Christ, the Son of God. God himself confirms it, Satan confirms it, Jesus confirms it, and this Roman centurion confirms it. And then in the book of Acts, they preach it. Jesus is the Son of God. And so as he goes through, slowly revealing that he's not just of the tribe of Judah, that he's not just an anointed one, that he's not just born of man, but that indeed he's God. Mark does several things to show us that he fulfills what the Old Testament says God is. So, first of all, Mark 2:7, Jesus tells someone, thy sins be forgiven thee. And in verse 7 it says, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And you'll remember the story because you've been reading it. Jesus says, well, watch this. And he heals the guy. And that's, Mark says, that's in demonstration to show that indeed he was the Son of God and he can forgive people. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And they that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and the third and to the fourth generation. Isaiah 43, 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. This was deep inside of the Hebrew mind. God forgives sins. God forgives sins. And Jesus comes and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Whoa! Only God can forgive sins. Yep. What's this? All right. Second one. Psalm. Let me read the Old Testament and see if you can see where I'm going to go. I'll do it backwards. Psalm 107. It's a beautiful psalm, but I don't have time to read it all. Psalm 107, 23 through 32 is where this comes from. I'll start in verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Job 38, 8 through 11. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Psalm 89, 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Psalm 65, 7. Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. I'm going to change it a little bit on you. All right. Isaiah 51, 9. Just stick with it. You'll understand this if you've been reading it. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Psalm 44, 23. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. So they understood that when they were in difficulty, that one of their cries was, "Wake up, O God." They didn't mean that he was really asleep, but "Awake, O God." And over in the Old Testament, you see that it is God who has authority over the seas. He sets the bounds and they go no further. When they're tumultuous, he speaks. And God calms the sea. Where am I going to go? And the same day when even was come, Mark 4:35-41, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said to him, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So you can imagine those disciples that had studied the scripture their whole life and throughout the Old Testament hearing that God calmed the sea. God caused the wind to stop. God created order out of the chaos of the water that covered the earth. And to see Jesus look at this raging sea and say, "Peace, be still," and for it to go calm. I'm sure there was static electricity in the air when he said that, and they were like, "Whoa." And they were beginning to understand, this is not just a Messiah like other Messiahs. This is not just the Son of Man. This is God. All right, let's push through. Number 3, Mark 6:34. Before I do that, put your finger on it. Let me read you some Old Testament, and then we'll read 6:34. And you'll get the idea of what Mark's doing, okay? Zechariah 10:2. "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd." Numbers 27:17. "Which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." 1 Kings 22:17. "And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." Mark 6:34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." So again, the things that are attributed to God in the Old Testament, Jesus steps into that office and he begins to lead them as a shepherd. And Mark draws our attention. See, he calms the sea. See, he leads the people like a shepherd. Okay, let's move on. I'll just mention that he walked on the water. And I won't take the time to go back into Job where it talks about God treading on the water. I'll just mention that it does. In Mark 6:45, it says that he was going to walk right past them. And a lot of people think that that was somewhat like God when he walked past Moses and said, "You can see my hinder parts." But they grabbed him and they said, "Is that you, Jesus?" But he walked on the water. That's number 4. Number 5. Let me do the Old Testament first and see if you can guess what it's going to be. You with me? Are you getting the guessing game? It's really not a guessing game. It's an exercise. All right? This is what you need to be able to do. You need to have the gospel in you. And as we're reading the Old Testament and you come across these things, you're supposed to see it and say, "Wow, a man did it to some degree." But if you look at all of the men who did it to some degree in the Old Testament, God was working his purpose in man. But man always fell short to some degree. Moses did not go into the promised land. Abraham did not get into the promised land. David had his Bathsheba and Uriah. Solomon in the end. All of these things that are prophesied that the Messiah is going to be, God is doing it in the Old Testament. And to some degree, man is successful, but not as successful as God can be. And then you see that in the Old Testament, and then you look and you see Jesus was the perfect man who completed it and then died on the cross so that we could come back into the relationship with God, so that that same Spirit of Christ could live in us and calm the seas. All right, so number five, I'll review them real quick so you know what they are. He forgave sins. The wind and the sea obeyed him. They told him to wake up. Number three, he demonstrated himself as a shepherd. And number four, he walked on the water. I'll let you tell me what the fifth one is. Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. This is sort of a subtle hint. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. I'll stop. It goes on. Isaiah 35, 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Where are we going to go? In Mark. What story? Huh? Mark 7, 37. He made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. It's that story where the deaf and dumb guy, his tongue was loosed and he could hear. And so as he heals that guy, all of these scriptures that talks about God who looses the tongue, God who causes the deaf to hear and the mute to talk, they're like, only God could do this. So he makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And then number six. I'll go ahead and read from Mark first. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Jeremiah 7:8. Jeremiah 7:8. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade away, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. In the first four or five chapters of Isaiah, he says, I came and I planted a choice vine, and I built a wall around you. And instead of grapes, I got sour grapes that set my teeth on edge. And then here Jesus comes, and he walks up to the fig tree. And those parables in the Old Testament were parables of Israel. And Jesus is getting ready to prophesy the fall of Israel. And he speaks to the fig tree and he curses it. Right? And so over and over and over, Mark goes and he looks at the life of Jesus. And every time they turned around, Jesus was doing something that the Old Testament spoke that God does. And then finally, that high priest asked him and he says, So are you the son of the blessed? Are you the Son of God? Jesus said, yeah. I'm also that Son of Man. that's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And everything came together. He was turned over. He was questioned. He kept his mouth shut. And they killed him. And in the day he died, he consummated every sacrifice of the Old Testament. Everything that the Old Testament was trying to do in Christ, the perfect man, the anointed one, the one who will rule forever, it was all completed. And now we have been given access back to the Father because Christ was both God and man, so that we could have God live inside of us. Emmanuel, God with us, becomes God in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. So Jesus fulfills everything in the Old Testament, and he could only do it because he was God. But here's the thing, he did it as a man. And he demonstrated how we can live our life in relationship with the Father if we will put our faith in him, allow him to restore us to the Father. And what David could not do, we can do. What Moses could not do, we can do. What Abraham could not do, we can do. Because Christ has given up everything that he was, so that he could purge us from our sin and pour himself into us so that we can do greater works. And so the purpose of Christ coming into the earth was this: so he could call you and say, follow me. The world has grown for the manifestation of the sons of God, and now you can become the sons of God. Come, follow me. I have a lost world that I want to send you to. And I am God, and I will anoint you, and I will be with you, even to the ends of the earth. Now go into all the world and preach what? The gospel, the good news, the evangel. Rejoice! A great victory has been won. And so we go in faith, knowing that we are following God. We are following God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and we can speak with authority as long as we speak the words of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Next year, we're going to divide up UCF. And it's going to be by church. And so all of our college students, we will be meeting together next year. The TCF people will meet together. The BenCFs will be meeting together. And we are going to do a whole new outreach on campus. But we're going to do it different than the other one. We are going to come together, we're going to pray, we're going to seek God. And normally we kind of settle in for the winter, but we're not going to do that this year. We are going to come back to this teaching, and we are going to pray, we're going to seek God, and we're going to allow him to send us. And so all next semester we're going to be sent. And for all of you old people that are sick and we're always praying for you, we're going to send them to your house. And let, by the way, I see some spouses. We had a good time of prayer for those that are sick. And I want to encourage those who are here for prayer to continue to pray for those people. But seriously, for all the folks that aren't involved in the campus ministry, we're going to come up with some creative ways to help you get out and be sent by Jesus. All right? Hallelujah. Okay, that's the end of Mark. But it's not really the end of our teaching on the gospel, because Chad will be here next week. And he's going to do Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? Great. All right, let's see. How do you want to end tonight? Anybody got anything on your heart? Can we sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come? Wait, never mind. I know how it goes. Huh? Yeah. No. You got to do something? Okay. He's the worship leader in our home group. I'm always asking for songs that he doesn't know off the top of his head. He got to come on up. Does anybody got anything on your heart you'd like to share? Anything stirred up?
okay? Everybody close your eyes. Don't look around. I'll call you out by name if you look around. Oh, I don't know your name, so I can't call you. Okay, well, all right. Don't look around. If you've got something you'd like to share, but you're kind of afraid, put your hand up real quick and put it back down. Okay, if you're afraid to put your hand up, put your hand up. All right. Okay, so nobody's just chicken tonight. Just nothing's on your, nothing big to share. All right, good. Okay, you can open your eyes. Oh, hey, brother. Say a little bit louder if you can. Relate that to the front, Jonathan. What did he say?
He said he thinks that next year he feels like there's going to be a lot of cripples.
A lot of what?
Cripples.
Oh. Great. I know one, I hope. Anything else? Anything been stirring on your heart? Okay, Jesus, he was the Son of God, he's our Messiah, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. He is God, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And he sits on a throne over a kingdom, and his dominion extends into all the earth. Not only is he worthy of our praise, but we want to praise him. It's not just that he's worthy of it. We see him for who he is and that sacrifice, and that grabs our heart. So let's go ahead and worship him for a while. Thanks.